prayer, I want to reflect back to a week that I spent in prayer back in the fall of 1995. I was a very mature 20-year-old at that time, so I thought. And I was dating Michelle, and I went to her father, and I appealed to him. I said, I love Michelle, and I would like to marry her. May I have her hand in marriage? And Michelle's dad, Mike, said to me, I will let you know in a week. So true story. That's not how it goes in the movies, right? Or in the books. It's like, oh, we'd be so glad for you to marry our daughter. That wasn't, I'll let you know in a week. So I spent a week in urgent prayer. You know, like, what am I going to do if they say no, or we'll let you know in another week or something? Like, what's the holdup? But I was brought to a time of urgent prayer, which was answered. Amen. And Jacob's prayer, you will see, is also answered. So this morning, if you're with me in Genesis 32, the title of my message is Let Us Pray. And we'll talk through this passage and also some points about prayer that we learn. Father, thank you that we can come directly before you in prayer. That because of Christ, the veil has been torn. We can come boldly into your presence and ask you for grace and help in our time of need. Father, thank you that each of us can pray directly to you, even silently in our hearts or out loud, however it is that we communicate with you. You're listening, and we thank you for prayer. Now help us as we learn from your scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So number one, as we go into verse 1 and 2, you'll recognize the presence of God. We should recognize the presence of God. Jacob, it says, went on his way. So Laban has gone back home. He is free from Laban and all of his conning and deceitfulness. Jacob went his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two camps. So what do we have here? Well, this is not the first time that Jacob has seen angels. Remember when he was leaving the promised land and he spends the night there and he sees the vision, the dream of the staircase going to heaven, and there's angels of God. They're coming up and down, representing that God is at work. God is active in this place, that where Jacob is, God is, and his messengers and his ministers are there involved in Jacob's life. And God is leading him. Here again, he is on his way back to the land, and God sends his messenger angels to remind him that God is with Jacob, that he has his family and he has his servants and his animals, and they have camp. They've made a camp there, but it's not just Jacob's camp. This is God's camp. I think that's why he says there's two camps. There's one camp, but it's Jacob's camp and it's God's camp. It's like having two churches here. I mean, we could look around and say, this is our church, Indian River Baptist. This is where we go, where we serve, where we join together. This is our church, but it's also God's church. In fact, primarily, it is God's church. It's his church. And the people we see, we look around, we know God has drawn them here. God is here, and we belong to him. What about your life? Is it your life or is it God's life? Maybe you'd say, well, it's the life that God has given me. Does it belong to him? What about your family, your house, your car, your money, your talents? Do we think of the things that we have as God's, This belongs to God. Everything I have is from Him. So I have a slide here of Don and Kim Case. These are our friends that we met in Boyne City when we first graduated from Bible college. I served as a youth pastor in Boyne City, and we met Don and Kim Case. And long story short, Don and Kim gave their lives to serve the Lord with music. And they go about, he plays that accordion. I think now he's getting up there and Don has to sit down and play his accordion, but they're still doing concerts, they're still doing music together. Old hymns, gospel kind of hymns, they sing harmony. But most of all, they love the Lord. I mean, with their full hearts. And Don, his testimony, he can't talk about the grace of God and the forgiveness and the mercy of God without tears coming from his eyes. Because he knew who he was and what God has saved him to be. And they love the Lord and they're faithful to the Lord. And they have given their lives to serve him. And God has wonderfully blessed them, I would say, for about 25 years or more now. They should be retired. I emailed with them this week, and Don's got to be, they should be retired by now. That's just all I will say about that. But they are messengers of God, reminding me of his faithfulness, reminding us of his sovereignty, that they knew God was with them and they wanted to be a blessing, so they took their talents and they gave them to God. And I see Jacob looking around. He's saying, there's two camps here. Our camp, but it's God's camp as well. So recognize that the presence of God is always present with you. And everything that you have, everything that we have, belongs to him. And you have to trust that he's there. You have to trust that he is with you. And you need to realize the second thing, why you need the presence of God in your life, is because pressures will come. So we recognize the presence of God is in our life. And second, realize pressures will come. Because notice verse 3. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So that's not the promised land. That's south of the promised land. This is in the south of the Dead Sea. And he tells them, listen to these, how he gives the message. Thus shall you say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob. Because wait a minute, remember the promise? The promise is that the older will serve the younger. The promise is that Jacob would be the Lord over Esau, the servant. That's the promise that God has given. That's what will come to pass. But Jacob is afraid. And so Jacob says, when you find Esau, tell him he's the man. Tell him I'm his servant. I'm the little brother. I'll be so glad to see him again. Your servant, Jacob. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and servants. I have sent to tell my Lord in order that I might find favor in your sight. So Jacob is nervous and Jacob is trying to appease his brother. Don't kill me, man. I got some gifts for you I'm going to bring and I'm glad to serve you. It's funny because this is what Jacob wanted. He wanted to have the birthright. He wanted to be the blessing. Jacob is the heel grabber. Tripped his brother up. But now in this situation, we see Jacob is humble. He wants to appease him. He assumes that Esau is still angry with him. And it sounds like he's already preparing this peace offering, or maybe we could call it a bribe, to his brother. All right, so hopefully that'll work out, right? Verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him, an army. One time, man, I should not tell you this story, but I misstepped once when I was in high school, before Michelle and I were engaged, as I told you later. But I misstepped, and I asked a girl out who was my good friend's girlfriend. But they had broken up. So I said, hey, we're just friends. Maybe we'll just, you know, go out. And she said, no. But anyway, he said, the message came back to me, Greg's really mad at you for that. I was like, they broke up. No, they're back together. So one day, Greg, who is a good friend of mine today, right? Or I think so, Greg. Greg and two of these other big guys who, they come down my driveway and they get out of the car with like sunglasses on, and here's little Jeff. You know, I was like 20 pounds lighter then. And so I was like, hey guys. And they just kind of come up to me, and I thought, well, this is it. This is the end. So I try to, you know, to kind of talk my way, and Greg goes, how you doing, man? We're glad to see you. We just thought we'd come mess with you a little bit. And I said, well, I thought you were mad about, you know, me asking her on. He's like, no, we broke up again. So I was like, oh, okay. But that was the end of that situation. So Jacob learns that Esau is coming, and he's got 400 men with him. He has an army that he is bringing with them. And Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed. And what will happen is this will drive him to his knees. This pressure is going to come. This is more than he can face. So he divides the people who are with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. This is a bad plan, Jacob. It's a sad plan. It also tells us a little more about this dysfunctional favoritism that's happening in this family. Because we'd see in chapter 33 that what he intended to do, what he'll do in chapter 33, is he'll put the servants, his kind of second-tier wives, and their children in the front. And he's going to then have Leah and her sons, and then after them, Rachel and Joseph, because that's the favorite. This is a bad plan. We'll divide into two camps, and if the ones that are not my favorites get, you know, overtaken and captured or killed, at least maybe the other ones will get away. What? It's not a good plan. Jacob had to escape from Esau, and now, years earlier, 20 years earlier, he had to escape from Esau, and God called Jacob to come back home, and yet this will put Jacob right back in danger. He's trying to obey God, but he fears the consequences. And by the way, this is pressure from his own making. He had deceived his dad, tried to steal the birthright, now he's got to run away. He's made this pressure himself, but that's sometimes true in our lives too. That we have hard things that we have to face, that we go to God and we say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to face this. And it's part my fault, all my fault sometimes. And yet God allows these pressures. And we need to realize becoming a Christian and following God will not always be easy. That there will be trials. There will be anxiety in your life and fear. So you can picture Jacob, his mind is racing. There's 400 men coming with my brother who hates me. How can we escape? How are we going to make it? Have you faced something like that? Where business is down and expenses are up? Or the unexpected repair? By the way, the older we get, the more it's like repairs are not unexpected. They are now expected. But you have a medical bill, or you get a call from your student's principal, your son and daughter, your son or daughter and their spouse are having marriage troubles. You get the news that a loved one has cancer. And there are these pressures, real pressures, that we must face. And we could try to figure them out, but what we need to do is what Jacob does, is he responds in prayer. So that's the prayer is what we need to get to. Prayer is what Jacob turns to in verse 9, and I want to see a few things about prayer that I think would help us as well. So what does he say here in verse 9? Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good.'" What's the first thing about prayer that you will see? So I've got an outline. Number one is to honor God. That you start prayer not with my need, not with the thing that I want God to do, but start by honoring him. Isn't that how Jesus taught his disciples to pray? When you pray like this, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." That it starts with the focus on God. Our friend Dr. Vaughn, the one that I send those Moments of Hope emails to, if you still get those, our friend Dr. Vaughn taught us that you gaze at the Lord. You put your focus and the gaze of your heart on the Lord, and you glance at your request. Because we do often the opposite. We focus so much on the thing, the trial, the pressure, the need. We focus on that, and we, how is this going to work? And please help me with this, and please. And we glance up at the Lord, and we focus down on our request, and that's backwards. Because God is eternal. The pressure that we face is always, always temporary. Paul says our afflictions are light and momentary. Now, they don't feel that way in the moment. They don't feel that way when it's real and it's hard and it's scary and we're so discouraged. It feels like this is just my life now. But Paul says, no, it's light, it's momentary, compared to the joy and the glory of God that we will experience in heaven forever. So first, when we start to pray, honor God. He is powerful. He is Elohim, the all-powerful God of creation. He's also personal. Here you have Jacob praying to God and calling out on the Lord Jehovah, his personal name that he gives. And God, he promises to bless those who follow him. So you're trusting, and your focus is, first of all, to honor God. Second, humble yourself. And that's what we see in verse 10. Humble yourself. Jacob says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of chesed, of steadfast love, and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps." So he says, when I left and I had to flee my family and I'm coming this direction, all I had with me was my walking stick. That's all I had. And yet you have blessed me to now I've got, he says, two camps again. I mean, look at the blessing of God that he's given me, and I'm not worthy of it. I think this is some growth here in Jacob's life. I think this is for him to say, "I'm not worthy of this. You have done this." And steadfast love and faithfulness, they're like best friends in the Old Testament. You see them together all the time. Steadfast love or mercy, loving kindness. It's, why do we have different translations of chesed? And you know that's like one of the two Hebrew words I know is chesed. Maddie painted it for me on a rock my office is three Hebrew letters, Hesed. It's so hard to translate into English because it's this big, big idea of God's faithfulness and his commitment to people like us. That he loves us and his love will never end. That's why we have steadfast love or loving kindness. The King James so often translates it mercy. That God looks at us as sinners like us and he cares for us and he brings us goodness and grace. And he's always faithful to us. That's the other word. Steadfast and faithful. And Jacob looks around and he goes, God, that's so evident. It's so evident the blessings that you have given to me. And I don't deserve that. I didn't earn these things. You gave them to me out of your steadfast love and faithfulness. What a great example to humble ourselves before the Lord. It doesn't mean we walk around saying, well, I'm no good and I'm a loser and I got, pastor says I've got to have a low self-esteem. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying, be honest that you and I we're sinners that have fallen short of God's glory, and yet he chooses to bless us anyway. He's so loving and kind and faithful to his people. So humble yourself as we read. Next, had to get another H in there. So hurl your requests. Hurl your requests, verse 11. He returns. He's honored God. He's admitted his own, that he's a receiver of grace. And here he brings his request. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. This is what I'm so upset about. This is what I'm so concerned about. And he just pours it out there. I mean, doesn't the Bible say over and over, fear not, do not be afraid? And yet Jacob is honest, I am afraid. He's taking his request. He's just saying, this is where I'm at. And he throws it to the Lord. And you know that's exactly what we're supposed to do. That's why Peter tells us, cast your cares upon him. I know new translations will have, cast your concerns or your anxieties, and that's good. I like the care because he says, cast your care on him because he cares for you. The things that we worry about and struggle with, we don't have to be ashamed that we have need. We don't have to be embarrassed that we need the Lord's help. That we face situations that are more than we can handle. I've heard that so many times. God will not give you more than you can handle. Yes, he will. I believe that he will. But if you're depending on him, he can handle it. He can handle it. What he gives you, it allows in your life, like here Jacob says, how am I going to do this? Now, Jacob's still going to try to bribe, and he's going to divide the king. He's Jacob. He's still struggling. But he's made the right move here in his prayer to cast his cares upon the Lord, to hurl those requests. Lord, I need your help. I am afraid. I'm admitting it to you. Please deliver me from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. And then fourth, harbor in his word. Harbor. Because Jacob says in verse 12, but you said, pointing back to the Lord and his word, what God has said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He's saying, Lord, I know your promise. I'm believing in your promise. I'm calling it back to you. I'm praying it back to you. And so I'm afraid, but I want to harbor here. I want to get out of this storm and where safety is and peace is in the promises of your word. Now, I have a spoiler alert for you in this story. If we were to go ahead to chapter 35, we'll see Jacob says this, "Let us go up to Bethel," Jacob says, "so that I may there make an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress." So when we go forward into Genesis 35, we find out that God answered his prayer. But where we're at here in Genesis 32, we don't know how this is going to turn out. Jacob still has more to learn. God will answer this prayer. Despite Jacob scheming and trying to send ahead a bribe, God is not done changing Jacob. And that's what we'll get to next week, where we see Jacob wrestle with God. He's still going to change him. And this passage today is about the presence of God in a believer's life and the pressures that we will face. But I think most of all, this passage is about prayer and teaching us how to pray. So I guess I'm wondering, what are you praying about right now? What in your life has brought you to your knees or is bringing you to your knees? What are you praying about? What pressure is God allowing to bring you closer to him? So I offer this outline from Jacob's prayer of these four ways. Now, I don't want to make this a legalistic thing. Hey, this is how you have to pray, church. But I am saying that this is what Jacob did in his example of prayer, that he honored God, humbled himself, hurled his every request, and harbored in God's word. So Jesus has risen from the dead. And because of that, all who trust in him can pray directly to God. The New Testament tells us that Jesus is there beside the Father, interceding for us. That he represents you to God. The Savior of the world represents you when you pray. Represents you to God. Here we have in Hebrews 4, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then," I mean, since we have this high priest who understands our weaknesses, who faced temptation just as you do, who is ascended into heaven at the right hand of God, "let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let nothing hold us back. Let us come with confidence and boldness, that because of Jesus, we can go directly to the Father and cast our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us. So this week I say, let us pray. Would you stand together with me? Father, we are so thankful for the privilege that you have given to us to bring our prayers directly to you. That as we pray in Jesus' name, you promise to answer, that your will be done. As we depend on you, as we trust you for the outcomes of our requests, as we just cast them on you because we know you're all wise and all powerful. So help us to trust what you have said. Throw our cares upon you. We're not able to handle the pressures that are in this life, but you can. And so we thank you and we praise you. And we ask that even this week, we would be more fervent, more urgent in praying to you. In Jesus' name, amen.